Wanda Blackwood Sunday School, February 26th, 2012.
Would you turn with me this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 17? Last week we studied about King Abijah, Rehoboam's son, and King Asa, Abijah's son. And now we are going to go right on with King Jehoshaphat, who was Asa's son. In 2 Chronicles 17, I'd like to use the Living Bible to introduce Jehoshaphat. I think it's a little easier to follow along. So let's begin with the first verse of 2 Chronicles 17. Then Asa's son Jehoshaphat became the king and mobilized for war against Israel. It looks like that's the first thing he did when he took the throne. I guess he wanted to establish himself as the new ruler right away. Verse 2, he placed garrisons in all of the fortified cities of Judah, in various other places throughout the country, and in the cities of Ephraim that his father had conquered. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed in the good footsteps of his father's early years and did not worship idols. He obeyed the commandments of his father's God, quite unlike the people across the border in the land of Israel. So the Lord strengthened his position as king of Judah. All the people of Judah cooperated by paying their taxes, so he became very wealthy as well as being very popular. He boldly followed the paths of God, even knocking down the heathen altars on the hills and destroying the Asherim idols. In the third year of his reign, he began a nationwide religious education program. That's not said about any of the other kings, so this was a most unusual thing. He sent out top government officials as teachers in all the cities of Judah. And it goes on to name the teachers that he sent out. You know, although King Asa did slip in his devotion to the Lord in his latter years, his son who succeeded him kept the faith that Asa had instilled in him during his youth. And what a blessing that was for the nation of Judah. For Jehoshaphat was a very godly king during his lifetime. And yet, even godly people don't always make good choices, do they? One blatant mistake he made was in making an alliance with King Ahab of Israel, that very ungodly king. In fact, Ahab was the most evil king that ever reigned in Israel. No doubt Jehoshaphat knew God's commandment, you know, the one that we read last week in Exodus 23:32, against making covenants with heathen kings. He had no doubt read that, but Ahab was the king of Israel, after all. That was their brother nation, so to speak. So he must have reasoned that an alliance with him would be okay. So in an effort to make a military alliance and keep peace among the nations, Jehoshaphat agreed for his son Jehoram to marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. But what could he have been thinking? He knew very well that Ahab led all of Israel into the idolatrous worship of Baal. And yet he allowed that unholy union, apparently without a moment's prayer about this decision. And we'll read later what awful consequences were brought about because of this union between his son and Ahab's daughter. And then, of course, that caused him to be pals with King Ahab. In-laws, you know. And that should never have been. What does God's word tell us about such things? Keep your place in 2 Chronicles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, of course, Jehoshaphat didn't have access to that scripture back then, but he could have read, and he no doubt had read, in Leviticus 10:10 that he was to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, and to have nothing to do with the unholy. And he knew very well that King Ahab was a very unholy king. Back in 2 Chronicles, look at chapter 18, the first verse. But rich, popular King Jehoshaphat of Judah made a marriage alliance for his son with the daughter of King Ahab of Israel. A few years later, he went down to Samaria to visit King Ahab, and King Ahab gave a great party for him and his aides, butchering great numbers of sheep and oxen for the feast. Then he asked King Jehoshaphat to join forces with him against Ramoth-Gilead. Why, of course, King Jehoshaphat replied, I'm with you all the way. My troops are at your command. However, let's check with the Lord first. Well, that was to his credit that he at least thought to check with the Lord. But the only prophets, that's the way they checked with the Lord in those days. They asked the prophet what the Lord said. The only prophets that Ahab wanted to hear from were the prophets of Baal. So verse 3 says, so King Ahab summoned 400 of his heathen prophets and asked them, shall we go to war with Ramoth-Gilead or not? And they replied, oh, go ahead, for God will give you a great victory. But Jehoshaphat wasn't satisfied with that. Of course not. It was prophets of Baal. Isn't there some prophet of the Lord around here too? He asked. I'd like to ask him that same question. Well, Ahab told him, there is one, but I hate him, for he never prophesies anything but evil. His name is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Oh, come now, don't talk like that, Jehoshaphat exclaimed. Let's hear what he has to say. Why do you suppose that didn't send up a red flag for Jehoshaphat, that the prophets of Baal were the only ones that Ahab wanted to consult? When Jehoshaphat asked for a prophet of God, Ahab grudgingly did call Micaiah, one prophet as opposed to 400 of the heathen prophets. And Micaiah was a true prophet of God. So we're in 2 Chronicles 18, verse 12 in the Living Bible says, the man who went to get Micaiah told him what was happening and what all the prophets were saying, that the war would end in triumph for the king. I hope you'll agree with him and give the king a favorable reading, the man ventured. But Micaiah replied, I vow by God that whatever God says is what I will say. When he arrived before the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or not? And Micaiah replied, sure, go ahead. It'll be a glorious victory. Look here, the king said sharply. How many times must I tell you to speak nothing except what the Lord tells you to? This is pretty hilarious, I think, that Micaiah told the king exactly what he wanted to hear, but even Ahab himself didn't believe it was a message from the true God. Verse 16 says, then Micaiah told him, in my vision I saw all Israel scattered upon the mountain as sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, their master has been killed. Send them home. Didn't I tell you, the king of Israel exclaimed to Jehoshaphat, he does it every time. He never prophesies anything but evil against me. Listen to what else the Lord has told me, Micaiah continued. I saw God upon his throne, surrounded by vast throngs of angels. And the Lord said, who can get King Ahab to go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead and be killed there? There were many suggestions, but finally a spirit stepped forward before the Lord and said, I can do it. How? The Lord asked him. He replied, I will be a lying spirit in the mouths of all the king's prophets. That will work, the Lord said. Go and do it. Now, the Lord doesn't sit up there asking his angels for advice on how to handle things, but this was just a vision that Micaiah had to emphasize to them why there was a difference in what the prophets had said. So you see, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of these prophets of yours, when actually he has determined just the opposite of what they're telling you. Then Zedekiah, son of Chenaiah, walked up to Micaiah and slapped him across the face. "You liar," he yelled. When did the spirit of the Lord leave me and enter you?" "You'll find out soon enough," Micaiah replied, "when you're hiding in an inner room. Arrest this man and take him back to Governor Ammon and to my son, Joash," the king of Israel ordered. "Tell them the king says to put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread and water until I return safely from the battle." Micaiah replied, "If you return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me." And then turning to those around them, he remarked, "Take note of what I have said." So when Micaiah came into the court and told the king the true word of God, "If you go into this battle, you'll be killed," Jehoshaphat still didn't take the warning. What was he thinking? So Ahab put Micaiah into prison with only bread and water, and he said, "Keep him there until we come back victorious." Then in verse 28, it says, "So the king of Israel and the king of Judah led their armies to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'I'll disguise myself so that no one will recognize me, but you put on your royal robes.'" So that's what they did. Jehoshaphat just went along obediently with this outrageous scheme that Ahab said. Didn't he realize that Ahab was trying to make him the target, that the enemy troops would follow? Verse 30 says, "Now the king of Syria had issued these instructions to his charioteers, 'Ignore everyone but the king of Israel.' So when the Syrian charioteers saw King Jehoshaphat of Judah in his royal robes, they went for him, supposing he was the man they were after. But Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord to save him, and the Lord made the charioteers see their mistake and leave him. For as soon as they realized he was not the king of Israel, they stopped chasing him. But one of the Syrian soldiers shot an arrow haphazardly at the Israeli troops, and it struck the king of Israel at the opening where the lower armor and the breastplate meet. 'Get me out of here,' he groaned to the driver of his chariot, 'for I am badly wounded.'" The Lord just directed that arrow to the one spot that the king's armor wouldn't cover. And the battle grew hotter and hotter all that day, and King Ahab went back in, propped up in his chariot, to fight the Syrians. But just as the sun sank into the western skies, he died. As we have said of all the previous kings of Judah, how such godly men who had seen the Lord work so mightily could make such terrible mistakes is beyond our comprehension. I mean, yet we see that so often. Jehoshaphat's right in there with the rest of them. And yet, overall, he was a very good king. Perhaps the most memorable thing that we remember about Jehoshaphat is the story of when Moab and Ammon invaded Judah, or planned to invade Judah, in 2 Chronicles 20. And what a wonderful victory that was for Jehoshaphat. Let's read about that. When Jehoshaphat heard that they were about to be invaded, he was really frightened, and he called on the Lord to help, and he asked all the people to join with him in calling on the Lord. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 10 says, "And now we see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You wouldn't let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt, so we went around and didn't destroy them. Now see how they reward us, for they have come to throw us out of your land, which you have given us. Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We have no way to protect ourselves against this mighty army. We don't know what to do, but we're looking to you." As the people from every part of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. I want to stop just a moment there and say, notice the children were included in this plea to the Lord. I believe there are many times, in an effort to shield our children from worry, we don't include them in the crises that come to our families, when the Lord would be pleased to see them included in our prayers. I've said all this before, but it impresses me. What better way to teach them about God's faithfulness to answer our prayers than to include them in our petitions? To tell them everything is just fine, when by looking at us they can tell everything's not fine, that robs them of the joy of rejoicing when God answers our prayer. I remember when I was a small child, our country was engaged in the Korean War. And looking back, that doesn't seem like such a great conflict, because they talk about World War II, I and II and all the others, but they don't mention the Korean War very often. But it affected our small church a lot. I was in a very small church with about, I would say 35 to 40 members. And yet out of that number, there were five of our young men that were taken to that war. Now that's quite a chunk out of a small congregation like that. And I remember that every Sunday morning, the congregation would stand up and they would sing this song: God bless our boys wherever they may be. God bless our boys upon the land or sea. Or in the air, we follow with our prayer. God bless our boys. And there was hardly a dry eye in the congregation when we finished that song. But it taught me, even at that young age, to pray earnestly for their safety. And then when they all came home safely from the war, there was such rejoicing in our meeting. And it was a real experience for me as a child to learn to call out to the Lord for our needs and to trust Him for the answers. So the children were included in this time of earnest prayer before the Lord. And as they all stood and prayed, verse 14 says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there, Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattiah, the Levite, who was one of the sons of Asaph. Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, and you, O King Jehoshaphat, he exclaimed. The Lord says, don't be afraid. Don't be paralyzed by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down and attack them. You will find them coming up the slope of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not need to fight. Take your places, stand quietly, and see the incredible rescue operation that God will perform for you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Don't be afraid or discouraged. Go out there tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Then King Jehoshaphat fell to the ground with his face to the earth, and all the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the Kohath clan and the Korah clan stood to praise the Lord God of Israel with songs of praise that rang out strong and clear. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and called them to attention. Listen to me, O people of Judah and Jerusalem, he said. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall have success. Believe his prophets, and everything will be all right. After consultation with the leaders of the people, he determined that there should be a choir leading the march, clothed in sanctified garments, and singing the song, His Loving Kindness is Forever, as they walked along, praising and thanking the Lord. That was Psalm 136 that they were singing. And at the moment they began to sing and to praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to begin fighting among themselves. And they destroyed each other. What caused the enemy to begin killing each other? The Lord heard the people singing and praising, and he fought the battle for Judah, just as he had promised he would. For the Ammonites and Moabites turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. And when they had finished killing them, they turned against each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the watchtower that looks out over the wilderness, As far as they could look, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. King Jehoshaphat and his people went out to plunder the bodies and came away loaded with money, garments, and jewels stripped from the corpses, so much that it took them 3 days to cart it all away. Remember what we read last week, Proverbs 13:23? The wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Well, the Lord did that for King Asa, and here the Lord does it for King Jehoshaphat and his people also. Verse 26 says, on the fourth day they gathered in the Valley of Blessing, as it is called today, and how they praised the Lord. Then they returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat leading them, full of joy that the Lord had given them this marvelous rescue from their enemies. And what was the secret of their success? Verse 22, when they began to sing and praise the Lord. You know, when you're in the midst of a very hard trial, if you can bring yourself to sing and praise the Lord, He will fight the battle for you. He may or may not cause things to happen just like you want them to, but He will give you a peace that passes understanding through it all. I can promise you that from experience as well as from the Word of God. The Word of God in Philippians 4:6 tells us that. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it will, every time. How I wish this story of Jehoshaphat could have ended right now on that successful note. But Jehoshaphat didn't learn his lesson that we must not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Because after Ahab's death, Jehoshaphat went down once again to Israel and made an alliance with his son, King Ahaziah. And in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 35 says, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. But Eliezer, the son of Dodava of Merisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your work. Then the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Without asking God's guidance, he united with Ahaziah in this shipbuilding project. But you know, that caused me to think of all the times that I've had to relearn lessons. The Lord is so patient with us. We go against his will, or we do something without consulting him, and we suffer the consequences. But then do we learn our lesson? If you're like me, you probably have to go through the same thing over and over until we finally learn that the Lord's ways are the best ways. It's the old nature within us. And we need to just cry out to the Lord to help us overcome these faults and stay faithful to Him no matter what is going on around us. It's a lesson we all must learn, but it's a hard lesson to learn, it seems like. Then let's go back to verse 31 in 2 Chronicles 20. It says, a thumbnail sketch of King Jehoshaphat. He became king of Judah when he was 35 years old and reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. He was a good king, just like his father Asa was. He continually tried to follow the Lord, with the exception that he did not destroy the idol shrines on the hills, nor had the people as yet really decided to follow the God of their ancestors. That does seem strange with the religious instruction that he did through all the land. But it is an individual choice. Did you notice that the Lord let the record show that both King Jehoshaphat and King Asa were considered by him to be good kings, even though in Asa's last days his fellowship with the Lord was broken? And Jehoshaphat's last recorded deed was to make an alliance with the wicked King Ahaziah, for which he was rebuked by the prophet Eliezer. But you know, Psalm 103, verse 13, is a real blessing to me. It says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. That's the way our lives are. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Aren't you glad for the Lord's mercy and grace to us? Aren't you glad that he takes into consideration our frame and our weakness, and the intent of our heart is what he sees? Aren't you glad that he doesn't give up on us, even when we may be tempted to give up on ourselves? What an awesome God we serve. Have you noticed a trend here, though? King Saul started out timid and dependent on the Lord, but ended up a cruel, evil, envious old man. King Solomon started out worshiping the Lord and asking for wisdom as the most important thing in the world to him. And he ended up worshiping idols that his wives brought with them. King Abijah turned the people back to worshiping the true God, but he didn't end up following God himself. King Asa started out with such zeal for things of the Lord, but he ended up out of fellowship with the Lord. Now King Jehoshaphat started out so well, but he was still making the same mistakes of joining up with the ungodly kings of Israel in his later years. Is that depressing? Are you like I am, looking back over your life? Do you see mistakes that you've made and opportunities that you've missed? And there's no way you can get them back now. Well, you haven't surprised the Lord. He knows the desire of your heart. We may have the tendency to conceal our faults in order to appear strong, but he wants to reveal our weaknesses to us in order to find strength in him to carry on. And he will bring whatever is necessary in our lives to teach us that lesson, that our strength is in the Lord, not in ourselves. He tells us to forget those things which are behind. Don't dwell on those things. There's nothing that can be done about them. Forget them, he says, and press on to the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As long as there is breath in our bodies, we can press toward that goal. And the Lord is waiting. He is eager to give us that prize. Hebrews 12, I'll just read it to you because you probably all have it memorized anyway. But it says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You know, these kings are some of those witnesses that surround us, from whom we need to learn. We can't depend on ourselves or our own wisdom, but let's always seek the Lord for our every decision. Until the day the Lord takes us home, may we not make a decision without seeking the Lord for it, and be alert and hold fast what we have and not let the enemy take our crown. There's another scripture in the Living Bible that brings this to mind. Proverbs 3, 4 to 6 says, if you want favor with both God and man and a reputation for good judgment and common sense, and who of us doesn't want that, then trust the Lord completely. Don't ever trust yourself. In everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. Now we'll go on to Jehoram. He was the son of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat was such a godly king, you would expect Jehoram to also be godly. But that's not always the way it works. Choices. We make them every day. Some are little, choices, what to eat or what to wear. Some choices are insignificant, but some are big choices, like where to live or whom to marry or whether to stay single. Those all have big consequences. But we know it at the time, and we usually put more effort into those decisions. But sometimes even seemingly small choices end up with very significant consequences. Around 30, 35 years ago, Bob was an officer in a bank, and he hired a couple of the saints from the church that we went to at that time to work there. And one of the ladies that he hired called him and said, "Brother Blackwood, I can't come in today. No, I'm not sick, but I just felt that I should stay home and study my Bible today. I knew you would understand." Well, a couple of weeks later, a young man that he hired called and said, "Brother Blackwood, I can't be in today. The Lord spoke to me and told me this morning that I should stay home and spend the day in prayer. I knew you would understand." Well, that's how they made their choices. But needless to say, neither of those lasted very long as bank employees. You need to be dependable too. 600 years before Jehoram took the throne, Moses had recorded this scripture in Deuteronomy 30. It says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Jehoram would have been very wise to have heeded those words, but he ignored them, and he lived a horrible life of self-indulgence. I wish we could just skip this king, but he was one of the kings of Judah, and so we need to read about him. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 1 says, "When Jehoshaphat died, he was buried in the cemetery of the kings in Jerusalem, and his son Jehoram became the new ruler of Judah. His brothers, other sons of Jehoshaphat, were Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, and Shephatiah. Their father had given each of them valuable gifts of money and jewels, and also the ownership of some fortified cities of Judah. However, he gave the kingship to Jehoram because he was the oldest. But when Jehoram had become solidly established as king, he killed all of his brothers and many other leaders of Israel." What a bloodthirsty man this was. He was so afraid that one of his brothers would take the throne from him that he had them all killed. He was 32 years old, verse 5 says, when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. But he was as wicked as the kings who were over in Israel. Yes, as wicked as Ahab, for Jehoram had married one of the daughters of Ahab, and his whole life was one constant binge of doing evil. Remember when we were studying about Jehoshaphat, I mentioned that we would see later what terrible consequences would come from his arranging a marriage between his son and Ahab's and Jezebel's daughter? Well, we might say that poor Jehoram had everything against him because of this, but he had his choices and he made all the wrong ones. However, verse 7 says, "The Lord was unwilling to end the dynasty of David, for he had made a covenant with David always to have one of his descendants upon the throne." And then verse 11 says, "Jehoram constructed idol shrines in the mountains of Judah and led the people of Jerusalem in worshiping idols. In fact, he compelled his people to worship them." Then Elijah the prophet wrote him this letter, "The Lord God of your ancestor David says that because you have not followed in the good ways of your father Jehoshaphat, nor the good ways of King Asa, but you have been as evil as the kings over in Israel and have made the people of Jerusalem and Judah to worship idols just as in the time of King Ahab, and because you have killed your brothers who were better than you, now the Lord will destroy your family with a great plague. You, your children, your wives, and all that you have will be struck down." Then Elijah told him that he'd be stricken with a horrible disease that would take his life because of his evil ways. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed." He refused to walk in the ways of the wise kings before him, and God had to destroy him. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and died unmourned. He was buried in Jerusalem, but not in the royal cemetery. He died unmourned. Another translation reads, "To the sorrow of no one." Nobody was sorry to see this king die. One wonders how he could have turned out, how he would have turned out if he had not married Jezebel's daughter. But it was his own choice to kill his brothers without a cause. It was his choice to force the people to worship idols. It was his choice to be a companion of fools, idol worshipers. And he suffered the consequences. Then his son Ahaziah took the throne. You know, God had said he would always keep one of David's descendants on the throne. And so he, even though he caused all of Jehoram's family to die, he saved one son. And that was the one that carried on the lineage. And all of this, when Azariah took the throne, he was as evil as his father was. And all of this dates back to when Jehoshaphat made the unwise decision to have his son marry Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel. And she went on, we don't have time to read this, but she went on even after Ahaziah was killed. She killed all her own grandsons that she could find. The Lord had won. But she killed them because she wanted to take the throne herself. So she killed her own grandchildren. And this part of the lesson has been a depressing account, but I want you to remember that if we begin to get discouraged, that our lives have been spotted with wrong decisions and they're past now and there's nothing that we can do about the past, just remember those scriptures: as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. We can rejoice in the fact that if we sincerely want to please him, he sees our hearts and he hears our cries, and he will shower us with his mercy just like he did them. And always remember that scripture in Proverbs 3. If you want favor with both God and man and a reputation for good judgment and common sense, then trust the Lord completely. Don't ever trust yourself. In everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. I don't want to put you to sleep with too much history, so we'll take a break from further study of the kings for a few weeks. But I think there is a lot that we can learn from studying about the kings of Judah. The Lord bless you.